Romans is such a cool book because one of the things I've noticed is you can pretty much teach the whole Bible out of Romans. There's so many springboards that you can just jump around all over the place because it kind of shoots you into all these different directions, and you can just basically preach the whole Bible out of the book of Romans. You can just stay in there forever. But we're not going to do that, but we are going to do it to a certain extent. We're going to be jumping out of Romans a little later on and jumping into 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And that's where we're going to end up the Bible study. So in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Preparation to witness. This is one way. How do we witness? How do we go about telling people about Jesus Christ? How do we get in a position? Well, you know, you need to be prayed up. You need to be very prayerful. Be in your prayer closet, asking God to allow you to come to that place and these divine appointments who God will put in your midst by divine appointments. You have divine appointments in your life, guaranteed. Sometimes we don't recognize them. That's why we need to be prayed up, because God will show you when there's someone whose ears are open and it's like, wow, this is a chance where I can minister. Preparation to witness, tell the truth. That's what Paul is saying. I tell the truth. Don't lie. I don't lie. Don't embellish the word of God. Just lay it out. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth. Just lay out the truth. Just the simple truth of the gospel. You'll have a clean conscience. Make sure that you're not trying to deceive this person. You're not trying to lure them into a church or anything like that. You just want that person to be saved. That's what it's all about. And it comes from the heart. There's a desire that God puts in your heart at some point in your Christian walk where you are tired of just going and getting fed. You want to feed somebody. You know, there's Paul and Timothy. And there's a time where we're a Timothy and we're getting trained up and God is using us. But there's at some point transition where you want to be a Paul. You want to get somebody and just help them out. You want to minister to them. Comes from the heart. It's heart to heart. Hearts that are in need, like a Timothy. Hearts that have a need, like Paul, to minister. Hearts that need to receive. That's what it's all about. And God will place that in your life. Paul says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Here's this Christian, this apostle, and there is sorrow and grief continually in his heart. Why? Why? Romans 10 verse 1 tells us why. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Here's a Pharisee, a Jewish guy who's coming out and he's done all the things of the law. He has risen up to the pinnacle of religiosity, if you will, through his Judaism. He's gone through everything that the Jewish religion required him of, and then he gets saved, and now his desire for his people, the very ones that God used to bring the Word of God into the world, the chosen ones of Israel, he is grieving for them because some of them don't know Jesus. They're missing the boat, and that's where our heart desire is. We should be grieving for the people who are out there who don't know the Lord. Love on one another here, the Bible says. Love the body. But grieve and reach those who are lost. That's our mission in life. Why did you get saved? How many ever years ago you got saved? So that you could be an instrument in God's hand to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. This is what it's all about. Reaching others. Paul is grieving. Don't get caught up in the religion. He said, you know, this is the law. And we're going to take a look at that in a little bit. He says, Jesus is the answer. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. He says, I wish that I was cursed if it would do any good to save them. He's going to give us ways of looking at this that are fleshy. Man, if I could do it in the flesh, it's better that I would go to hell, basically, if they would get saved. That's his heart. Exodus chapter 32, verse 32. This isn't the first time that it's used in the Bible where someone wants to offer themselves. Moses did the same thing. He interceded for people who were lost or who had fallen away from the Lord. And he says, oh God, if you would just blot my name out of your book, that their name would be in there. And what happens? I'll read it to you. In Exodus 32:32, it says, yet now, if you would forgive their sin, But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. In other words, Moses, in other words, Paul, I know your heart. You have a heart of God. You would do anything to reach the... Oh, I understand your heart, Moses. I understand your heart, Paul. But you know what? Those who do not receive me, I will blot out. Those who have sinned against me, he says, I will blot out. Not you. But that's the heart of God. That's the name of the message, the heart of God. Wanting to have that desire just to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 9. He says, who are Israelite to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Well, we know who they are. Exodus 4:22 tells us that it's the firstborn, if you will. Israel, the first ones to receive the word of God. And then later on, it flows out over once Jesus Christ came on the scene unto the Gentiles. Of whom are the fathers, speaking of the Jews, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. That's who the Jews are, he said. That's who my countrymen are. These are the ones that I grieve for. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. What's he talking about? What do you mean they're not all Israel who are Israel? Nor, in verse 7, are they all children because they are from the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. Genesis 21:12 tells us that it was through the line of Isaac that the Messiah was going to come from. And these are the ones, he's saying, that are Israel. Because remember, there was another son that came into the picture who was Ishmael, the son of sin. He was born through the flesh. He was a son of sin. An accursed line, if you will. But Isaac, he says, these are the ones. That is, those who are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as seed. In Galatians 4, verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promises. So we're talking about Hagar and Sarah. He had two wives. One of them was Hagar, who bore Ishmael. That is the son of the flesh. In other words, it was done not according to the will of God. That's not who the promise was coming through. Abraham thought, well, you know, I'm old and Sarah's old. I guess I'll just take Hagar and she'll be my wife and we'll have a son. And that's where the promise will come through. Trying to do it your way rather than God's way. Patience. Have patience. So many times we get ahead of the Lord and God has put people in our path and showing us how to go about it. And we get impatient, we jump ahead. Or we go another route. That's what happened with Abraham and Hagar. They went another route. It was through Sarah. God was going to work a miracle through Sarah's old dead body to bear a child, the child of promise. And that's what he's talking about. Which things are symbolic for us as we look back at them? For these are the two covenants, the law and free from the law through Jesus Christ. These are the two covenants. They're symbolic. They're the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which is the Mosaic law, which gives birth to bondage, because if you're trying to be saved by fulfilling the law, you're going to be in bondage because you're not going to be able to do it. It's there to show us that there's sin. It's like a mirror, the book of James says, so that we look into the law and we see, oh, that's sin. I'm doing that. Now I understand. Do you, as you look into the mirror, do you wash your face with the mirror? No, it won't clean you. It's there to show you something. You get soap and water and you wash your face. Jesus is the soap and the water, if you will. We go to him to get cleansed, not the law, is what Paul is talking about. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children because of the law. They're trying to be saved by the law. It amazes me how many people, Christian realm nowadays, want to be Jewish. It's not about being Jewish. It's about being Christian. We'll see that even further here in a little bit. But the Jerusalem above is free, speaking of the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. He's saying, are you a child of Ishmael? Are you bound to the law? Or are you a child of Isaac, free in Christ? But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. You see, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. He went after him. There was a contention there. And he says, even still now, the sons of Ishmael go against the sons of Isaac. Hence, what happens over there in the Middle East to this day, there's contention, there's fighting. Always, it'll always be there. Because one was conceived in sin, and the other was conceived in the promise. And that's why they fight over the land. They say, no, it's ours. It's through Ishmael. We're the sons of Ishmael. No, it's ours. We're sons of Isaac. They're fighting over the land. But the real land, the real Jerusalem that they need to recognize, Paul says, is the heavenly one. That God says that I go to prepare a place for you. So we see what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 9. It goes on in verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah, also conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. In other words, you can't be saved by your works. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. There was twins within her. One was Jacob and the other was Esau. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. That's a hard thing to say to a baby that's not quite yet born. Jacob I love, Esau I have hated. You see, having the heart of God. God, we look at predestination, if you will. And then you look at free will. And how can we be predestined by God but yet have our free will? Because if I have a free will to sin, well, did God predestine me to evil? Or if I have a free will to be saved and walk in Christ, did he predestine me to that? And it's one of these mysteries that is so hard. You think you grasp it and you're almost there. But wait a minute, there's free will. But wait a minute, there's predestination. And they kind of work hand in hand. Here, the best way I can explain it, as I understand it here in verse 13, where it says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. God knows your heart. Even before you were born, God knows your heart. He knows. He's given us the gift of free will so that you can make a choice. Even as he did for the angels at that point where Lucifer rebelled. And he wanted to take some of the angels with him. And some of the angels were leaning towards rebelling with Lucifer. And God said, okay, for now, you got free will. What do you want to do? Are you on the side of God or on the side of Lucifer? And they made their choices. And a third of the angels went with Lucifer and fell, the Bible said. They made their choice. That same free will that he gave them for that time, he's given to us. You have the free will. Even before you're born with the free will. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve Lucifer or Satan as we know him? The free will, God knows, as I look at this, Esau was a profane thing, the Bible says. He did not care for the things of God. And God could see that before he ever grew up. And he says, I hate him because he hates me. Jacob, the deceiver, had a heart for God. And it took time for God to work that out and bring it out of him. But he knew that he would come and follow him at some time. He says, Jacob, I have loved. You see what God is saying here, even before they were born. He knows. Well, then why did he allow him to be born? Because he gave him the opportunity. He gives the Esau's of the world an opportunity to turn from their sin, even as he's given you and me. When were you saved? Me, it was till April 1st, 1995. That's when I got saved. It took all those years for God to work in my life to get out the junk that I had built up by walking in the world. He knew, though. There's times that I've shared with you where I've walked away and should have been killed, gunshots going off, and I'm walking right through it and nothing happening. And then all of a sudden, I think, man, I'm bad, you know? I can do anything. It's not that. God was preserving me for such a time as this because God knew that at some point, even like Jacob, that I would receive the Lord. It took time. It took years. My wife praying for years, coming to the point where she was ready to give up and just walk away before God got a hold of me. You see, God knows who's going to receive him, who's going to reject him. We don't. That's why we keep praying. We keep praying for them. Esau, I've hated, he said. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Of course not. Certainly not. It's your free will. Serve him or not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. God shows mercy. Yeah, but he didn't show mercy to Esau, did he? He sure did. He allowed him to be born. He allowed him to prosper. He afforded everything to him that he affords to us, that he might turn from his worldliness. But he didn't. He continued to be worldly. He continued to do the things that the world had to offer and pull away from the things of God. That was his choice. Jacob, the deceiver, that's what his name means. He eventually said, enough of my deception. Enough of my sin. I want to follow God. That's what he's talking about. God shows mercy. He shows compassion on whoever he wills. But to a point. At some point, the Esau's of the world, the compassion's over. That's it. How do we know? We'll see in a bit. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on who he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, where Moses kept going to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh kept hardening his heart and hardening his heart through all the different plagues, and says, I'm not going to follow God. You can't take the people away. I'm not going to allow it. And he keeps hardening his heart. And then eventually the Bible says, God hardened his heart. If you're in a position today where you have been indulging in the things of the world and you've been pulling away from God, you haven't been in church, you haven't been in fellowship, you haven't been in prayer, you haven't been in the Word of God, and you're pulling away and the things of the world just seem so beautiful and so wonderful, you're drawn towards them as an ox is to the slaughter, the Bible says. And you're being pulled by the things of the world and you know you're not right with God, turn. Because what you're doing is you're hardening your heart like Pharaoh. And eventually God's going to harden your heart. And once God hardens your heart, we know that Pharaoh didn't do well after that point. He suffered great loss. He lost his empire. He lost his army. He lost his fortune. He lost his son. God does everything to get your attention. Put your ear towards him. Walk away from these things that are hardening your heart towards God. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? In other words, well, God's blessed me with these things and I'm going to do it, you know, and that's what I like to do. And, you know, I'm going to go with the world. How can God find fault in me? I'm a good person. I help people out. But his reply is, as you see, does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. What vessel are you? God crafted you. Are you going to, by your free will, be a vessel of dishonor or of honor? It's up to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In verses 1 through 6, interesting thing happened there. And what's going on is all these places, these countries, the Ammonites, are coming against Jehoshaphat and against the children of Israel. And Jehoshaphat, recognizing that, he's scared. In fact, in verse 3 it says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast through all of Judah. He did the right thing. There was fear building up because these enemies, haters of God, are coming against him and his people. And in verse 6, he petitions the Lord, and this is his prayer. He says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Or do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants from this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? For the Bible does call Abraham a friend of God. And they dwell in it, and they have built you a sanctuary in it for your name's sake. Here's Jehoshaphat. As it says, he was in fear because these nations were going to come against him. against his people. And he does the right thing. He cries out to God. What fear is in your life today? What has the enemy placed there that has put fear in your life? And you know that it could be something that perhaps would take your life or your house or your finances or something. What's the fear that you have? Do you not know that you can cry out to the Lord your God? You can cry out to Him even in the midst of your fear as Jehoshaphat did. And he cried out and recalling and recanting the things that God is in your life. Are you not the God of my fathers? Are you not the God who has protected me all these years? Are you not the God who has brought me to this point, who has kept me alive all these days? Are you not the God who has given me sight and speech and sound and hearing? And are you not that God? Lord, here's my fear. I lay it down at the cross and I say, God, I'm scared in this area. I've never been through this before. I don't know how to react. Lord, help me to seek your face. Help me not to harden my heart against you and hold it against you that you have brought this upon me. Lord God, help me to recognize the word of God that says the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Not you, Lord. You're here to give us life and life more abundantly. God, help me cry out to him as Jehoshaphat does. In verse 9 it says, if disaster comes upon us, whether it's the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand. We will stand before this temple, in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Stand. Just stand in the presence of the Lord. Be still and know that He is God. Stand. Settle yourselves. Turn away from the things of the world. Come back to that fellowship with God. And verse 10, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. These are the ones who want to attack them. Whom you, God, would not let Israel, would not let us basically invade them when we came in out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. In other words, when we came out of Egypt, Lord, you told us to take the land, but these guys, Ammon, Moab, and Seir, you told us to take pity upon and to not destroy them, and now they're the ones who are coming against us. You told us to be nice to them. And here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Isn't it that the way it is? Oftentimes in the life of a Christian, the very ones that God has put in your path, the ones that you know that God has called you to help in one way or another, and they turn on you. They just turn on you. You're like, well, God, what's going on here? I don't understand. You know, you told me to help these people. Don't be dismayed. If they turn on you, they turned on Christ, they'll turn on you. The very ones that God has sent in your path to minister to sometimes can turn on you. It's okay. It doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. You've been faithful to the call of God. You have the heart of God. You're willing to lay down your feelings to be reviled and hurt come upon you in order to reach that soul. And some will reject you at some point. But it's okay. You have the comfort of God. He's given you a heart like His. In verse 12, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Always focus on the Lord, guys, as you go through any hardship. And now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives and their children, stood before the Lord. What a blessing. They brought their family with them. What a beautiful response to their affliction. They weren't just concerned with the hardship that they were going through. They knew that God would deliver them. Let's pray. Let's get through this together. We are a family. Come on, kids. Let's pray. Pray with mom. Pray with dad. Let's get on our knees. Let's go before the Lord. What a beautiful response to the hardship in their life. And then God responds. Then the Spirit of the Lord, and as you know, in those days, God's Spirit would come upon a man and he would speak forth the oracles of God. And the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. In other words, these are generations of men who had the Spirit of God. They were Levites. They were the ones appointed by God to speak forth these words. Listen to them. Here comes the word of God. And he said, listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Isn't it amazing that he mentions his name like that? Why did he do that? Because in verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared There was fear gripping him because of the situation he found himself in. And he didn't hide it from the Lord. He went and he was honest. And he says, listen, Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed. Isn't it cool that God just, he knows what's on your heart. He knows if you're scared or worried or dismayed. And he addresses Jehoshaphat personally. He says, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Rest in him, stand still, and know that he is God. For tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook of the wilderness of Jeruel. Notice, God is going to do battle, but he sends them out nevertheless. God is with you. He'll do your battle, but he requires a movement from you. And as he does that, he says, you'll have to go down to meet them. These, the very ones that you tried to reach out and help, and they're coming against you, you have to look down to even see where they're at. It says that they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. Ziz, by the way, means flower or bloom. You're blooming and you're flowering because you're keeping your eyes on the Lord. And those who are coming against you, or that thing that has come against you in your body, is coming up. It has to come up to attack you because you are the chosen ones of God. God holds you in high esteem because of his namesake, the Bible says. They'll have to come up to you at the end of the brook of the wilderness. They are in the wilderness, the ones who come against you. You're the anointed of God. It's amazing how he'll battle for you. And in verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand. Again, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. How many of you know what it is to stand? Is it easy just to stand there? I look at newspaper guys. They walk up and down because it's hard to just stand there. Your back starts to ache, your calves, your feet. Everything starts to grow weary, so you start walking, you start moving. Isn't it amazing? God tells us, just stand still. And us in our spiritualness, oh no, I got to do this. I got to call this guy. I got to go. And we start rushing around. Just no, stand still. Yeah, God, but don't you understand? I got to call the priest. I got to call the pastor. No, stand still. Okay? And you start to fidget. Then you start doing it again, you know? No, stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord. I remember when I came to the Lord and all these things I was going through because of my own fault. People who were against me. And it grieved me. And it hurt me. And I would just go in my room and I would just stand still. Except I was standing on my knees. And I would just stand there and say, God, you know I haven't done anything to this person. God, you know I confessed all my sin. God, you know that I'm getting right with you. God, help me to stand still. Help me not to open my mouth against them. Help me not to poison them with the viperous tongue that I have in my flesh. Lord, help me to stand still. And that's what he calls us to do. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning. They went into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets, or in other words, the word of God, and you shall prosper. Those three things, believe in the Lord your God, believe in his word, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army saying, you know, you have an army. Did you know that? We call them angels. I love that God has given us an army. Some of the prophets got to see those armies, didn't they? We don't get that opportunity, but we know they're there. Pray. Go out and praise and pray or strengthen the army of God. Ask God to strengthen his army that he has set about you. They went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when they began to sing, to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon, Moab, they stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir and utterly killed and destroyed them. Listen to what's going on here. As they began to trust in God, His word, you shall prosper. And then, what happened? They started singing praises to the Lord. They started rejoicing in God. As you start to rejoice in God, whatever situation you're in, God is going to deliver you by His power. The people of Ammon and Moab, they stood up against the Mount Seir. These were three that were coming against them, yet two of them turned on the other one. God fought their battle. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Praise God. They destroyed themselves. The people, as you continue to walk with God, even if you have people that turn against you, they'll destroy themselves. God's going to protect you. Maybe something has come against you in a physical realm, and it's going to destroy your body. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Keep your eyes focused on God. Trust in Him, His Word, praise Him. Did you know that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people? Whenever you feel tempted in an area that's trying to destroy you, start praising Him. Start worshiping Him. Give your heart to Him. Have a heart of God. Let the heart of God that dwells in you be manifest through the praises that you sing to Him. Whatever you have that's afflicting you today, seek God, ask Him. Maybe it's brought fear into your life, or worry, or worse. Ask Him to stand with you. One of the interesting things to me is when you're standing, how it just wears on you and it's hard to stand still. There's a pretty famous photograph that you might have seen, and I saw it for the first time. I think that's when it came out, about in 1995. But anyway, when I got saved, because of the burden of my sin, I thought, oh, the consequences are too great, God. I found it so hard just to physically stand. And I remember the first time I saw it, and there's this guy holding a nail and a hammer, and he's collapsed. And Jesus is standing behind him, holding him up. And it's a mighty Jesus. He's got these arms, you know, like a carpenter, and he's holding him up, and here's this man. And I felt like that man, you know. And then I saw that, and I thought, but God is holding me up. Amen. And some of you, you feel like you're ready to collapse, and you just can't do it anymore. Go to the Lord. He'll hold you up. God bless you guys. Have a blessed week.